The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
It would be unkind on my part if I didn't take just a moment of time to express my appreciation for your presence tonight. Good to have some visiting with this church family, as I am, and we want to welcome you. Good to have Brandon Houchin with us. He attends down where I preach in Shelbyville. Good to have Timothy Ruffin with us tonight. Timothy preaches over at the Rolling Hills congregation. If you've never got to hear Brother Timothy proclaim the gospel, you've really missed out. He does an outstanding job, and we're thankful for him coming out and supporting us in this effort. And we have other visitors, and we encourage you to get your Bible that you may study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me my error, I'll make the proper correction. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time, I have the responsibility of instructing you in the Word of God. So if we can get our Bibles together and understand that the Word of God is right, we'll come to a better understanding of God's Word. In a few moments, we'll stand and sing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things are ready, where you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, as is taught in Mark 16:16 and other places. If you have your Bible tonight, if you would kindly turn with me to the Philippian letter and the third chapter. I want to read one verse to get the thought for our study, and that's the first verse. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and notice the statement when he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." One thing you'll find that the Apostle Paul mentioned time and time again when he penned the letter to the Philippians is to rejoice. And I want you to take note that in verse 1 he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And so I recognize that when it comes to religion, that there is a part that it is to be played is emotion. But I want to put three words into our mind tonight to make sure that we get the proper order. Though in religion we should have a feeling, we need to also understand that there are facts and there is faith. And when you have facts, faith, and feeling, those three words are very important when it comes to serving God. And the role and the order, the place that you put them in, must be in the proper place. And it is great danger when one gets them out of order. And you'll find that when one puts them out of order, that it can cause a lot of confusion. There's a lot of confusion tonight in the religious world because a lot of people put their faith in how they feel. They put their feelings first. Everything is based upon their emotion. And because everything is based upon their emotion, they do not have the authority from Scripture. So someone may come in and say, "I feel that God wants me to be happy, and thus I'm going to live a certain way, even though the Word of God may be contrary to that particular way." So the first thing we need to understand is that one can put their faith in their feelings. But secondly, others put their faith first. And that is that they believe, but they don't know what they believe because they don't have a foundation. They just say, "I believe." But if you ask them, "What is it you believe?" they do not have what God has told them from His divine revelation. They may believe something they've heard from a preacher. They may believe something they've read in a creed or catechism. But they do not have the divine Word of God, and they do not have the knowledge of God's revelation. So tonight, what I'd like to do is to look at the true order and recognize that we must first have the facts of God's Word. I want you to think about some facts that God has revealed to us through His Word. First of all, notice, if you will, that truth is absolute. In the Roman letter and the 10th chapter in verse 17, when Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, we're going to get back to the first part of that statement later, but look at the last part. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So I need to put my faith in the facts. I need to know what the Word of God has said. So what are some things that God has revealed to you and I tonight? Do you recognize tonight that God has revealed to us that He loves us? And you know, my friend, you can mark that down as a fact. That the God of heaven, the creator of all the universe, looks down at you and He loves you. We quote John 3:16, but sometimes I wonder if we've ever touched the hem of the garment to how much God truly loves us. He so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you take your Bible for just a moment, look in the Roman letter and the 5th chapter. And the next time you get discouraged and you wonder if God loves you, turn to Romans chapter 5. The next time you feel like there's nobody that cares for you, the next time you may feel helpless, look at what Paul says in Romans 5, beginning at verse 6. For when we were still helpless or without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates or shows His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought about that thought? Have you ever just stopped to think about that God loves us? That His Son was willing to leave the glory of heaven and put on robes of flesh, and here He was living a sinless life. They put Him upon the cross, then they put Him in the grave, and 3 days later He was raised. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that's the essence of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that shows the love that God has for man. And you can put that down as a fact. But the second thing I want you to think about is that every obstacle has been removed so we can have relationship with God. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the prophet of old said, "Your sins and iniquities have separated you from God." Have you ever thought that our sins have separated us from the God of heaven? That it is our deeds, our thoughts, our words, our actions that have separated us. The reason there's a gulf between God and man is because of man's deeds. And God looked down and God saw that man needed to be reconciled. You go back to Romans chapter 5 and you'll find that God is the God of reconciliation. That His Son came to take away the barrier of sin so that we can be forgiven and be a family with God. Have you ever thought, my friend, that all things have been removed? We now have a mediator in Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ. We have a go-between. One who knows what it's like to be God because He was God in the flesh. And one knows what it's like to be man because he put on flesh. And so he can intercede for man, as Romans 8 talks about. And yet he knows God's holiness, God's justice, and therefore he's the go-between. He's the one that removed the obstacle of sin by dying upon the cross. And that is a fact you can put down. But I'll tell you a third fact. A third fact is you can be added to the family of God. Open your Bible to the book of John and the 3rd chapter. And when you come to the book of John in the 3rd chapter in about verse 3, notice with me kindly what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to him at night. He said in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And notice Nicodemus, he's confused. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Look at that. One must be born. How? Of the water and the Spirit. One is born again when one is baptized into Christ. When one comes to God and one puts faith in what God has said and one is immersed into water, they're raised up, as Paul says in Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. But notice what else. Not only are you born again, but Acts chapter 2 tells us that when you're born again, when you are baptized, God adds you to His church, to His family. Notice what is said in Acts chapter 2. And notice kindly what He says in verse 47. In verse 47, He says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's that added mean? Adopted. Look, if you will, in the Ephesian letter and the first chapter. And when you come to Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus, notice that Paul is writing and Paul tells them they can be adopted into the family of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, to save some time, look at what he says in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now, many times we look at that and we get confused. Don't get confused about what Paul's saying. Paul says He chose us where? In Christ. Those who've been born again, those who've been baptized, those who've been added to the family. He says they've been adopted into the family of God. God predetermined that those who are in Christ will be His people. So now then, when I read my Bible, I can put down that I can be part of the family of God. That I can be loved by God, that I can have my sins removed, and that I can have every fault removed, and I can be forgiven by the love of God. But that brings us to a second thought. And that is that when we've been forgiven of our sins, and we've been added to the family of God, where do? We put our faith in the facts. Now, even before you can become a Christian, you have to put your faith in what God has said. Go back to Romans 10:17. In Romans 10:17, He said that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I cannot become a Christian without knowing the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. Now, I've told you enough tonight that you can become a Christian tonight. That you could have your sins blotted out. That you could be baptized for the remission of sins. You could be added to the family of God. You could have every sin blotted out by God's amazing grace and by the blood that Jesus shed. So faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come in some mysterious way. Some people think that they have to have some weird experience to come to God, or that the Holy Spirit will move them in some way that is mysterious. My friend, that's not in the Word. He said faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit has given us what we need. I have everything I need tonight right here to become a child of God. And if I put my faith in what the Bible says, and not what man says, not what the media says, not what culture says, then I'll tell you what I can do. I can be right with God. But I want to talk about that third thing for just a moment. And sometimes I'm fearful in the church of my Lord, we leave that out. There's a good feeling that's involved. You know, sometimes I'm fearful that we don't rejoice like we should as the people of God. Of all the people who have a right to rejoice tonight, it's the people of God because we've been saved. And if you're here tonight and you've not been saved, I'll tell you, when you become a child of God, when you make the decision to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, it brings great joy. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Luke and the 15th chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke in the 15th chapter, notice, if you will, that when the prodigal son had gone off, and notice that he had lived in sin, he came back home to his father after he'd lived in the famine land for a while. And when he comes back home, what happens? When the father sees him, he just walks out stoically to him and he pats him on the head and says, "I'm glad you're home, son." Well, if that's what your Bible says, you've got a wrong translation. Because my Bible says that he ran to him. My Bible says that he hugged him and kissed him. And in the original language it says he's kissing him over and over again. And he tells the servants, go get the shoes and go get the best robe and get the ring and put it on his hand. Kill the fatted calf. Of all the people who's probably not glad he came home would be the fatted calf. He's about to be served. And what else does he say? My son, which is lost, is found. My son, which is dead, is alive. And then the Bible said, they began to make merry. Have you ever thought of the feeling when one sinner repents? In Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it says that heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. There are three times in Scripture you find heaven rejoicing. You find it in the book of Job at creation. You find it here in Luke 15. And I'll tell you, my friend, you'll even find it when Jesus was born. Heaven rejoiced. But at this time, heaven rejoiced because a sinner that was lost has been found. Now, instead of majoring on what we don't know, what we need to do is put our faith in the facts, the things that we do know, and then we can have a good feeling because we're right with God. Secondly, open your Bible to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. And when you come to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter, notice, if you will, kindly, that here is a man who is the Ethiopian treasureman called the eunuch. There he was, a treasureman of that day and time. And notice, if you will, that he was going from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And as he's traveling along, what's he doing? He's reading Isaiah 53. And he'll remember that Philip came up to him. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, no, how can I unless some man guide me? And it says that Philip opened his mouth and preached his opinion. No, he preached what? Jesus. That's the facts. And then they came to some body of water, and the eunuch says, what prohibits me or forbids me from being baptized? And he said, if thou believest that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot. Why did they stop the chariot? They had to get down in the water. And they got down in the water, and he was baptized. And in the last few verses of Acts chapter 8, notice that Philip departs, but it says the eunuch went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Look at that word, rejoicing. There was joy. He was saved from his past. I want to ask you tonight, do you have things in your past that bother you? I do. Do you have things that you're ashamed of that you've done? I do. I still have cringe moments over things I've done. But I'm thankful that by the grace of God, my past has been forgiven. It's been absolved. It's been taken care of by the blood of Christ. And I can rejoice tonight to know that I'm a child of God. And even if I stumble tonight, if I repent and I go to my God will forgive me. Isn't that beautiful? In your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter, you have the Philippian jailer. And you remember he is guarding over Saul and Ananias. There they are in the prison at midnight, and they're singing hymns, and the earthquake came. And the jailer, fearing that the people had escaped, is about to kill himself. And Paul hollers and says, we're all here. And he runs in, and he comes to them, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What does he do? Look in your Bible in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter, and you'll find that that man was very sincere. But that man had something he had to do. In Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. I'll tell you the importance of baptism. They did it in the middle of the night. And then look at what is said in verse 34. When he brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Have you ever thought about what's missing in the life of a lot of people? Is the fact they can't call God their Heavenly Father. They're living in sin, trying to find something to fill the God-shaped hole in their heart. They're looking for something, and the problem is they've not put their faith in the facts, and therefore they're not finding the feeling they're looking for. They don't have inner peace. They don't have joy because they're always in turmoil. Open your Bible to the Galatian letter and the 5th chapter. And when you come to the Galatian letter and the 5th chapter, notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about the fruit of the Spirit. And time won't permit us to look at all, but just look beginning at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and look at that second word. Joy, look at that third word. Peace, look at the next word. Long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You know what people are missing? Love, joy, and peace. And tonight, you know how I can tell someone's a child of God? That even if their life is all in turmoil, they have an inner peace because they know they're right with God. I've said this at Rolling Hills, but I've told my story here. My youngest son, Samuel, has cystic fibrosis, and this is his first week away from home he's ever spent. He takes 3 hours a day of treatments to keep his lungs clear. And one day when he was younger, he was watching television when all of a sudden he looked up at me and he said, "Daddy, well, I have cystic fibrosis in heaven. Here is a disease that can cut the lifespan. Used to, no child would live to grade school. Now some are living to the 20s, 30s, 40s. And some even beyond. But what do you do when you look at a child that's sick and he says, well, I have this in heaven?" And I looked at him and I said, "No, son, you won't have this disease in heaven." And all of a sudden he smiled and he said, "I can't wait." You know what the problem with a lot of us is? We're so comfortable here. And heaven seems so far away to us. That we want to keep waiting. I don't hear people sing the song anymore, "I'm homesick for heaven." I just hear people say, "I can't wait to get my Social Security check." I want to tell you something. The golden years aren't spent on this earth. And the man who wrote the book, "Your Best Life Now," is telling you a lie. Your best life's not here if you're a Christian. Your best life is to come. I'd hate to think this is as good as it gets. But for the Christian, we realize that life beyond is worth everything that we go through here. What was it Paul said in Romans 8 as we close? When Paul was writing to the church at Rome, he was not afraid to let them understand the very important truth. He says in verse 18, "I consider that the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't know about you, but I have a joy tonight knowing that the worst anybody can do to me is take my life here and I can go to be with God. Doesn't that bring joy and peace amongst a turmoiled world? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, what our prayer is that you'll put your faith in the facts, and we'll all rejoice to see one put their faith in the Word of God and obey. And we can all leave here with a good feeling knowing we're right with God. If you'll come as we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.